Good morning, everyone.
Let's read together. Psalm number 2. Second Psalm.
Nice to have some visitors here today. Howard and Sarah Cash. I haven't seen him for quite a while. Nice to have them with us today. And another young man down there, I forget his name, this week, come to the youth group. And others who are visiting. Thank you.
Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords.
He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, the written word, and we pray that as we look at its words this morning and begin to study it, that thou wilt speak to us individually. And we pray that our challenge will be brought to each heart. Those of us who are Christians, we will be encouraged to live more devoted lives. And for those who are not Christians, we pray that this will be the day when they will own allegiance to thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek thy blessing then. In his precious name. Amen.
Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Mr. Darby renders it, why are the nations in a tumultuous agitation? It seems that this is speaking generally about the nations of the earth. The word heathen, why do the heathen rage, is better translated the nations and the people as the hordes of those countries and those dominions and those establishments that vent their fury against Jehovah. But you know, nations are made up of individuals, and so the same can be said of individuals, that the individual person belches out rage and indignation against the authority of God. See, man has his authority on earth. Kings and rulers and presidents and prime ministers, they
rule over their particular dominion. But every dominion is made up of a certain number of individuals. So what is said of the nation was of the country, those dominions, is also said of the individual. Now you may not think, well, I'm not one who spills out rage and fury and indignation against God. Well, maybe not. But every person in any dominion or a country who rebels against the authority of that country is considered to be an enemy of that country and the leader of that country. So it is with every person who fails to own allegiance to the authority and the will of God is considered to be a rebel. You just as well call a spade a spade. Many times we pride ourselves in thinking, well, I'm a pretty good citizen. You know, I live a pretty decent life. I pay all my just debts. And I love my wife, my husband, my children. And I pay all my dues to the government. And you may begin to think falsely that that somehow is going to be a ticket into the kingdom of God. Now you may be reckoned to be a good citizen here in this country if you pay all your just debt and you pay the government its due. All the import duties and all the taxes and everything. But that will never get you into heaven. That is no ticket into the kingdom of God. And so although you may not be an active rebel, spouting out rage against God and His Christ, again I say, if you have not yet yielded allegiance to Him in God's sight, you are still a rebel. So why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It's been that way since the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, Satan came into that garden and tempted Mother Eve. You see, Satan has had a vendetta against God for a long time, even before man was created. In Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, we read of Lucifer and the Son of the Morning as the anointed cherub who aspired to be like the Most High. He was going to set his throne above the throne of God. But because God is almighty, all-powerful, God cast Satan out of heaven, took him from that lofty position which he had. Maybe he was the choirmaster of heaven. Or those passages speak of his pipes that were created in him. But because he aspired to dethrone God, and God was all-powerful and almighty, God cast him out of heaven, down to the sides of the earth, down to hell. And Satan has had a vendetta against God ever since. And he takes his fight against God's creation, against God's creatures. So he entered the Garden of Eden in that fair scene, After God had created Adam and then took a rib and formed Eve and placed them in the garden where all was pleasant. Pleasant to the sight, pleasant to the eyes, pleasant for food. Satan appeared and spoke truth. His voice spoke truth. The serpent. Question. Not only the authority of God, but the purpose of God. He suggested to Eve that God was not the kind God that he appeared to be, that he purported to be. He's keeping back something from you. So he's not the good, kind, loving God that you think he is. It's true you have all this here. But God has ulterior motives. This is what he's suggesting to Eve. So Eve disobeys God's word and falls into sin. Abel and Cain brought offerings to God in Genesis chapter 4. Abel he brought of the firstlings of his flock. He had learned a lesson from his parents that the approach to God was through sacrifice, the shedding of innocent blood that God would be pleased and accept the person who brought that offering. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And God did not accept that. It was the work of his own hand. The work from a cursed earth. Cain had produced it. And Cain was gross and he slew his brother, Abel. The antediluvians of them, Genesis chapter 6, God said, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually, and I will destroy man whom I have made from the face of the earth. But he gave man a long period of grace. He told Noah to build an ark, and he labored there for approximately 120 years. And preaching as he prepared that ark. Satan had aroused their desires to such a pitch of wickedness that God was nauseated with mankind. Chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Man again in his rebellion says, let's build us a tower whose top may reach to heaven. Well, possibly they didn't think about reaching to heaven, but what they meant to say was, we're going to get higher than God. We're going to dethrone God. And God came down and confounded the languages. And so it goes on through human history. That mankind has always been in opposition to God's perfect will. But out of these tragedies have come blessings. With Eve, Adam and Eve, God slew the animals, provided coats of skins and clothed them, and showed them the right way of approach. And with Cain, Cain was cursed and sent into a foreign land. But with Abel, the writer to the Hebrews says, he being dead, because of his faith, he being dead, yet speaketh. So it's a testimony to Abel's faith, even till today, Hebrews chapter 11. With the antediluvians, eight people were saved, eight righteous people. The rest were destroyed. But from those eight, the earth was repopulated again. So all was not lost. God always brings blessing out of tragedy. Then, at Calvary, the devil thought he had won a victory. When the Lord Jesus Christ expired on the cross, and showed the devil was pleased. And if we can use human language to describe it, he was jumping
shouting. But the scripture says, in Hebrews chapter 2, that through death, Christ destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So out of his death has come life, victory to you and to me. So why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It seems that the psalmist is speaking here in verses 1 and 2. And he goes on, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, and then in verse 3, we have what the conspirators say. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Isn't that the attitude of unconverted individuals? You don't want to be under the control of God and Christ. I want to be my own free man, you say. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do as I please. You see, we have the mistaken idea that to become a Christian, to yield obedience and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ brings us into bondage. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is the very antithesis of that we become God and Christ, free man, free person, free man, free woman. And so, man has that mistaken idea that to surrender his will to Jesus Christ is going to bring him into bondage, and therefore we say, let us cast their cords away. Let us break the bands and cast away their cords from us. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Being a Christian is no burden. There is no heavy load. There is freedom and liberty in Christ Jesus. Not liberty and freedom to do as we please and go back to the way of life that we had before, no. But to be a Christian, to believe on the Lord Jesus, to own allegiance to him, gives us that freedom that we had never known, because in our sin, the devil drives us. He's our master. He controls us. You say, oh, no. I do as I please. You may think so, but the devil calls the shots. And he's laughing all the time that your chains, your bonds, which you don't realize, are still fast around you. So you're saying to God, let us break his bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And then it seems that the psalmist is speaking again. He says in verse 4, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You say that sounds pretty awful to say about God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Well, here the psalmist is using human language to describe the displeasure of God for those who rebel against him. You can only use human language to describe the feeling of God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them derision.
Similar words are said by Solomon. Listen to what Solomon says, Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom personified, which is God or Christ. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set up not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So this is human language describing God's hurt at man's rebellion. And the day will come, if you refuse God's offers of mercy, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in this, your day of grace, in this, your life on earth, there is no hope for you in eternity. There is no second chance after death or after the coming of the Lord Jesus. And when it says God will laugh and God will mock, God will be unable to save you in that day. We say that there is nothing impossible with God, but when your life is finished or when Jesus comes, in eternity, God will be unable to save you. It will be forever too late. And in effect, God will mock and God will laugh. Solemn words they are indeed. And then in verse 6, he says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Better rendering would be, as for me, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So this is your day of opportunity. When God sets his king on the throne, it will be forever too late. At the birth of the Lord Jesus, King Herod the Great used death spikes to the Spirit of Grace. When he heard that a king was born, he says, where is he? Send and find him. And let me know. I want to come and worship him. But the passage gives the lie to his words. But when the wise men did not return, he sent out an edict that all the children from 2 years old and under in all that region be killed in order to get the Christ child, this king that had been born. As the wise men asked the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? But Herod died. And Jesus lived. And then, during the trial of the Lord Jesus, they sent him to Herod Antipas, his son or grandson, I've forgotten which. And we read these sad words, that Herod with his men of war set him at naught. If you're not a Christian, that's
what you are doing with the Lord Jesus today. You're making him as nothing. You want nothing to do with him. You do not want him in your life. You do not want to yield your life to him, for him to have control over you. Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. But there's coming a day, according to Isaiah chapter 52, when the tables are going to be reversed, and this is what the prophet says: "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee," and then, in parenthesis, he says, "his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And then he continues, "As many were astonished at thee, so shall he sprinkle or astonish many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." In Jesus' day, kings open their mouths at him. But there's coming a day when kings shall shut their mouths. The Lord Jesus Christ shall be on the throne. He shall rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and this is what will happen to the men in a coming day. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And again, the armies which were in heaven followed him, that is, he who came out on a white horse, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The tables are going to be turned in a coming day. Today you may open your mouth at him. You may curse his name. You may reject him. You may refuse to believe on him. But there's coming a day when he's going to reign. He's going to rule. He will have all authority. And kings and all rulers, they will cry to the rocks and the mountains to fall on and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. The early disciples in Acts chapter 4 understood this. For after they had been arrested and beaten and let go for preaching in the name of Jesus, it says they went to their own company, and they lifted up their voice with one accord and said, "Lord, thou who hast by thy prophet spoken these words, why do the people rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They said, Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, the anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate,
with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, all inclusive, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This was in the mind of God, that his Son, the Anointed One, would suffer and die to put away sin, to save rebellious human beings. So, this prophecy in Psalm number 2 was fulfilled in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the early disciples understood that. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That is a reference to his resurrection, not his birth. For God had begotten him when he raised him from the dead. Then Jehovah continues to speak in verse 8, Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. He's speaking to his anointed, his Son, the Lord Jesus. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It may seem that today Christ and Christianity are of no account to the majority of Earth's population. Thank God that in certain parts it is different, but the majority of people on the earth today are against the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's coming a day when that will be reversed. Listen what he says in verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a pot of vessel. It's impossible for us to fully understand the extent of the fury of God and his Christ against those who reject him and die in their sin. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a pot of vessel. As you sit here today, and you consider that this is God's day of grace, this is your opportunity to own allegiance to God's anointed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, think that if you die today, or if Jesus comes today, your opportunity will have been cut off. And he who is now rejected, and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned, one day he'll come in power. The hour is drawing nigh. For the crowning day is coming by and by, when Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom will stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. This is your golden opportunity. This is your day of grace. And God is pleading. Listen to his entreaty. Verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. As I said in the beginning, this psalm is particularly directed against the rulers of the nations of the world, but nations are made up of individuals. So what is said of the rulers, the kings and the judges? It's said of you and me. God's entreaty, God's plea, God's invitation to you, if you're not a Christian, is be wise. You say, well, pretty well educated. You know, I've been through school, maybe college, you know, read books and passed my exams. That's not it. You can be wise in worldly wisdom. And I say this, use this word logically. That you can be a fool in spiritual things. God says, the Lord Jesus says to you today, be wise. Now. We're not promised tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Throughout the scriptures, it's now, now, now. Not tomorrow. You may be thinking of what you want to do this week or for your lifetime. Listen, God wants to change that life of yours. He wants to change the course of your life, the direction in which you are going. He wants to change it. He says, be wise now. I'm giving you this opportunity to change your mind, to change your plans, and yield obedience and allegiance to my son. Be wise now, therefore. Serve the Lord with fear. That's not slavish fear. That's a filial fear. You see, to fear the Lord, when you become a Christian, is to honor Him. To serve Him. And that's filial fear, not slavish fear. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Those two words seem to be antithesis, you know, opposite each other. Rejoice with trembling. You say, well, if you're rejoicing, well, you're happy, you're not trembling. Maybe you're jumping, but you're not trembling. Listen. When you first come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the joy that fills your heart, and the fear that you have of where you were heading, the two mingling together gives you rejoicing and trembling. As you realize what God has saved you from. From the damnation of hell. For torment. Rejoice the trembling. Then he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. That's the kiss of love, devotion, surrender, submission. Judas kissed the Lord Jesus. But with the kiss of betrayal, denial. Don't be like Judas. Don't give assent to the things that you hear when you come to a place like this or wherever you listen to the gospel of the grace of God. Don't just give assent to it. Express your love for the Lord Jesus as He expressed His love for you in His crosswalk. And you kissed Him by yielding, surrendering your life, your heart, your will, your soul, your spirit, your body to Him. Kiss the Son. Let's be the answer.
and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled.
What a little.
We can never understand how terrible the wrath of God is and will be poured out upon every person who rejects the Lord Jesus, God's well-beloved Son. One more entreaty, he says. Blessed are all they that put their trust in. I don't know about your life and what you have, and you think that, well, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Things are going pretty well. To be blessed indeed is to be blessed of God and to accept and receive and believe on His well-beloved Son. Blessed are all they. That's real blessing. That's in contrast to judgment and the law of God. Weigh the two today. Weigh them today. Contrast the blessing of God and the wrath of God. Heaven or hell. Light or darkness. The choice is yours. I trust you will make the right choice today. Yield allegiance to this one who sits today on his Father's throne but will one day sit upon his own throne. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And those who believe on him, those who receive him, those who accept him will reign with him. And if not, all rebels will be condemned to a lost eternity. Weigh the issues today. Make your decision. Be wise. Kiss the Son. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, as we weigh the issues of life and death and eternity, as souls are weighed in the balance, decisions are being made, we pray that by Thy Spirit there will be right decisions made today. Decisions to serve the Lord, to honor Him, to surrender to Him, to trust Him with our souls and with our lives for time and all eternity. How often those who have heard the gospel would be condemned forever. We pray today that some will decide for the Lord Jesus, this anointed one, this Savior. We pray that some today will own Him as their Lord, for we ask it in His precious name. Amen.